You know what's interesting about, is it too loud, Jim? Okay. You know what's interesting about God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? He never leaves you alone. When you think he's not there, that's really, he's there. He's always with us. First of all, I want to thank Berta for a beautiful prayer. I want to thank the men from 66 BMG, Jim and Brian, for reading the psalm. Thank our worship team. And most of all, I want to thank you guys for coming. Because everything in this world tries to keep us out of this place. TV, which is good. I mean, there's folks, you know, watching on streaming, which is good. But there are a lot of things that try to separate us. And the inspiration for my sermon, or preachimony as Bill calls it, actually came on February 25th. My wife and I, we make a trek out to Reno, Nevada, and then over Donner Pass into Sacramento. And this journey began just about like all of our journeys at 4 o'clock in the morning, with a turnaround to come back to the house and then leave again. So we finally made it. But along that way, Bill had an encounter. And at first, I didn't want to tell you about my encounter. I thought it might seem a little too maybe outside the box. The more I prayed on it, and the more God led me, he said, you got to tell him. You got to tell him what happened. And as we were driving through that canyon, I don't know how many of you are familiar with that canyon that leads up to Spanish Fork, Utah. But that canyon winds, and it looks like it'll never quit. It's just like a big snake going through there. And I'm driving along, and in this journey, I'm driving along, and I had a clear waking vision. With my eyes wide open, I see the eyes of Jesus. And you'd say, well, Bill, how did you know that those were the eyes of Jesus? There is a certain amount of compassion that Jesus has that nobody else has had. We have people that come close, but Jesus is unique. And in that waking vision, with my eyes wide open and seeing his eyes wide open, I heard this voice. And you say, well, Bill, did you really hear a voice? I heard something. Okay, I heard something. And he said, remind them of who I am. Remember who I am. Redemption is only in the great who I am, Jesus Christ. Jesus and the Father are one. That comes from John 10:30. Journey. A lot of us, all of us, are on a journey right now. We walk every day. We're moving forward. Some of us know what we're moving forward to. Amen? Amen. Some of us don't. Some, it's just an idle walk. We kind of meander. But we're on a journey. I want to draw your attention to Exodus, and specifically Exodus 3:14. But as you draw into this, I want to tell you about Moses' life. Moses' life was a miracle and a continual miracle journey. He began this journey with a ride in a boat made of reeds on a very dangerous river, the River Nile. In those days, and even today, you have alligators, hippos, snakes tall grass, turbulent water. And the whole ecosystem of the River Nile had predators, and they were all around. But did you know that Moses had a predator that was far more dangerous than all those animals out in that river? The Egyptians had come up with an idea of a type of birth control. And we still have that dilemma today. This birth control from Pharaoh was with a decree that every son who is born to the Hebrews were to be cast into the river. That's Exodus 1:22. But God, and who else? But the midwives. They didn't buckle under. The midwives did not obey. You say, well, why? Scriptures tell us the midwives feared whom? They feared God. They feared God more than Pharaoh, more than his army, more than his swords, more than all of his men. They feared God. Now, how brave is America? That's a question. How can we stand up for the unborn now and in the future? Amen? We should be doing that on a daily basis. We should be telling others about Jesus Christ. There is no death in Jesus. The Hebrew midwives did not obey. They feared God. And we, even with all of this, Moses, of all things, miraculously ends up in the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. Then, of all things, back in the arms of the mother with the help of his sister. Now, go figure that one out. My dad used to say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Only God. How many times has your life seemed to be a tragedy, a train wreck, a ship sinking, going down, and then go figure, only God? I've been there. I've seen him show up. I testify to that fact. Miracles. Of all miracles, Moses then becomes Pharaoh's daughter's son. She named him. In Exodus 2:10, she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Isn't it interesting that the River Nile was and is a river that has life in it, on it, and next to it? But who else is referred to as living water? Nothing but Jesus. Now, easily enough, the story could have just stopped right there. If we were watching it on Disney or Paramount, Hulu, whatever streaming video, it would probably come to a halt right there. And we could just slide on away. Moses could have easily embraced the lavish lifestyle of the rich and famous, lived out his years in the lap of luxury, being a Hebrew Egyptian or an Egyptian Hebrew. But good brother Moses had other ideas. If you go to Exodus 2:11-14, it'll tell you. When he was grown up, he went out to his brothers and looked on their hard labors. Key word is there, he went and his brothers. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers. Here's where Moses starts doing that. Is anybody watching me? He looked this way and that. When he saw that there was no one around, he struck that Egyptian down and then hit him in the sand. I want to do a little sidebar. If you go to Genesis 4:9, those who have either Bibles or one of these things, if I can pull it out, they're great because you can immediately go to it. The sidebar is in Genesis 4:9, and And this is where God, the Lord, has a face-to-face with Cain. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Just flip. He was talking to the great I Am, but he was bold enough to say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, Moses, on the second day, for those who have lived in different parts of the world, somebody dropped a dime on Moses. Because Pharaoh found out. Pharaoh heard and sought to kill Moses. Exodus 2:15. Moses did what Moses had to do. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and lived in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Again, Moses' life could have come to a halt. He'd lived in the lap of luxury. Now he's way out in the desert next to a well. Who else was sat next to a well with a lady and told her all about herself? Jesus Christ again. Another parallel. Well, Brother Moses' journey is very much similar to our own journey of life. A lot of times we start out rough. I'll hold my hand up to that. A rough start is in a dangerous river was Moses, in a makeshift reed boat caught up to the palace of the Pharaoh. As we say, Moses was living large in those days. Then an act of passion from the flesh, which causes him to escape to Midian. There are many forms of escapism in America. Many forms. These forms can be self-evident, or they have to be self-examination, looking at what you do on a daily basis. I think Moses thought that he had come to his final resting place. I think he had come to a spot where Moses pretty much said, "You know what? I think I've seen everything. Okay? I've seen reeds. I've seen water. I've seen good. I've seen bad. I've seen the lap of luxury. And now I'm here sequestered because of an act of passion. And I'm just going to live out my days tending sheep." That's what he thought. I think God had other plans for Brother Moses. God had a plan for this man, just as he has a plan for each of us. He was preparing Moses for his purpose. He was preparing Moses for his purpose. Remember this, as finite beings, we pretty much only remember what happened in the last 2 or 3 minutes. You probably cannot tell me what was the first word I said when I got up here. That's fine, as long as you remember the last words that I say before you leave. Moses was being prepared. In Exodus 3:1-15, and this is where I have to utilize the modern technology, if you'll bear with me. Exodus 3:1. Meanwhile, Moses continued tending the sheep that belonged to his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the sheep to the western desert and came to Horeb, God's mountain, where the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flaming fire from the center of a bush. As Moses continued to watch, amazingly, the bush kept on burning, was not consumed. Then Moses told himself, I'll go over and see this remarkable sight. Why isn't this bush burning up? Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called to him from the center of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Remove your sandals from your feet, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your ancestors, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have certainly seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry caused by their slave masters. I really do understand their pain. So I've come down to deliver them from their domination by the Egyptians and bring them out of that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now listen carefully. The cry of the Israelites has come to my attention about how severely the Egyptians have been oppressing them. So go. I am sending you to Pharaoh. Bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses told God, who am I? How can I go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Then God said, I certainly will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that it is I who send you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, all of you will serve God on this mountain. Moses told God, look, when I go to the Israelites and tell them the God of your ancestors sent me to you, they'll say to me, what is his name? What should I say to them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And then said, tell the Israelites, I am sent me to you. God also told Moses, tell the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is how I am to be remembered from generation to generation. He is to be remembered. He is not to be forgotten. He is not an irrelevant point in some book somewhere. He is God. He is the Lord God Almighty. That's who we serve. We don't serve this building. We don't serve anything else but the Lord God Almighty. I want to read something to you that came to me in all places on the internet. Go figure. It comes from Commonplace Holiness website, or blog, as some people call it. Remembrance inspires praise. And it actually keys off of Psalm 135, 8 through 12. Remembrance has a significance from our faith. It is good to recount for ourselves the answered prayers we have experienced and the unexpected blessing of God on our lives. The Bible is a book of remembrance. Amen. The Bible is a book of remembrance, recounting the deeds of the Lord God in times past as a way of illuminating our lives in the present. We know God through what God has done. We know God through what God has done. For Christians, it is the story of Jesus before any other that calls forth our praise. We're about to enter Easter in the next month. Easter is very important to me. It's a special day to me. Very special day to me. On Easter Sunday, 1980, at a then non-Methodist Methodist church, that's a long story. I'll have to tell you about that if you want to talk to me privately. I'll tell you about my experience in a non-Methodist Methodist church. This is my testimony. Nobody can take it away from me. This is what happened to this old boy. Christ reached out to save a heathen, sinner. That was me. It begins with a visit from Pastor Lippincott of the Methodist Church. Then it began with him telling me, "Bill, your mother and ladies at the church back in Henderson, Kentucky, not Colorado, Henderson, Kentucky, they're praying for you." That night I started hearing voices. They grew louder and louder and more distinct. Not just amplitude up to the point where I could hear voices and I could disseminate my mother's voice. How many in here remember your mother's voice? Show of hands. Put your hands up. You remember what your mother sounds like? Amen. Because I still to this day, there are people in this church right now that knew my mother. We used to sit back in that back corner for years and years and years. I can remember her voice. Remembering is important. Lippincott, Pastor Lippincott, he invited me to come to church. And finally, after he had sent all of his elders, I think he had used every arrow in his quiver. They had all come to my house, sat down with me. They all had a different little story to tell me. And it's not little. I don't like that. They all had a great story to tell me. It's just I wasn't buying at that point in time. I hadn't heard enough yet to motivate this good old boy to get up off of his couch early Sunday morning to go to church. That happened. I walked into that church way before Easter. And I met Bud Musselman. Bud Musselman looked like the biggest white dude I'd ever seen in my life. And I played with some big ones. Okay. I played football, basketball. I played with some hunks. He had all the trappings of what Bill didn't want to confront. He had a baseball cap on and BVDs with a sweat ring all the way around. And he was standing there just like we have greeters out front with a handful of bulletins. When I opened that door to come into that Methodist church, and if you've ever been to a Methodist church, you've been to one of them, you've been to all of them. Okay, because they all look alike. I'm not disparaging the Methodists at all. I'm just telling you that a lot of their buildings that were built in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, they all looked alike. Because the church that's right out there in Fruta, Colorado, looked like the church that I grew up in Henderson, Kentucky. They were exact twins, just one was smaller than the other. I walked in that door, and there stood Bud. Bud looked at me with that golden look. How many of you know what the golden look looks like? Okay, that look is between a smirk and, "Oh boy, what are you doing here?" And capital on the B-O-Y. Okay, he looked at me, and I thought, "Oh my goodness, I'm in for it now." But he turned and put those bulletins down on a little table. When he turned around, I saw an entirely different man. I saw a man that was smiling. It looked like radiance was coming off of him. That dude bounced over to me so fast I couldn't move, and I was pretty quick in my day. He grabbed me with a bear hug, picked me up off the ground. My feet are dangling, and I'm looking down, and I'm looking at him. Next thing he did, he told me, he said, "Brother, I love you." How many times have you done that to somebody? How many times have you done that to somebody? Grab them and tell them, "I love you." Not love, not the erotic love, not that love that comes from wherever, but that love that comes from deep inside of you, that comes from God Himself. That's what I heard. And literally at that point, I was moving forward. I was getting saved. Okay? Didn't know it. Somebody said, "Bill, you're getting ready to get saved." I looked at you like, "Man, you got to be nuts." Bud took me around, just like you guys are sitting out here. He took me in that church and he led me to everyone, all the elders, the preacher, all of them. I remember there was a little old guy that worked over here in down here at the Department of Energy. His hands were like this. And his wife's hands were like that. He came up and hugged me. Told me he loved me in Christ Jesus. That will change a life. That will change a life. It's not you. It's God in you working it out. That's what changes a life. You want to see a life change dramatically? If you go to Luke 23 and verse 43 in the New Testament, Luke 23, and I love to hear pages flipping, 43. I want to tell you about the next phase that happens. Been going to church. And one thing about the Methodists, I have to give them credit. Again, no disparage at all. I love them in Christ Jesus. They will put you to work. At least those folks out in Fruta, they will put you to work. They put me to work. I started coming to church. And the next thing I know, I'm on the pastor parish board. Okay? And the pastor, my pastor back in Henderson, has sent a letter saying that he grew up in the Methodist church. He was baptized as a little bitty baby, yada, 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 yada. They never asked me, "Bill, who do you put your faith in?" Never did. Never did. But they put me to work. They put me to work. And I was happy to do it. Because I wasn't doing it for them. I wasn't doing it for them. I saw in Bud's eyes, I saw in that crippled guy's eyes, I saw the love of Christ. That's what attracted me. Not anything else. That's what attracted me. And then on that Easter Sunday, our Easter service back in 1980, we had become a non-Methodist church. Okay? I've been through any number of those occurrences in my life up to this point. Those kind of things would give me chills and fears. Well, what's going to happen? One thing I figured out. If God is in it, ain't nobody gonna stop it. If God is in it, there ain't a force, a power, an entity, there is nothing, nothing that can stop it. There's nothing that can stop it. On that Sunday, Pastor Ron, he was from California, a little short guy from California. But that brother could preach. And he was a Caucasian brother, but he could preach. I mean, I'm from Kentucky. And yeah, there is preaching and there is preaching. But it's always the Word of God. That's the centerpiece. The style is something else. Everybody has a style. Okay, that's cool. But the centerpiece has to be Jesus. On that particular Sunday, he was speaking about the cross on the hill. And the cross on the hill, if you've ever been in a Methodist church, you'll see one big chair and two little chairs, and they have crosses on the top of them. And what he was saying to that whole congregation was this. There's thief on one side. He's cussing up a storm. Yada, 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 yada. He's going along with the crowd down at the bottom of the cross. But there's that other thief on the other side. That other thief asked Jesus. Then he went on to plead. This is verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remembrance. Remember me. Of all the times to ask somebody who is alongside of you, one thief on one side, another thief on another, this thief on this side is asking Jesus Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How did that dude get to that point? How did he make that transition? What did he see in Jesus that the other thief couldn't see? Have you ever thought about it? What could he see in Jesus up there on that cross, impaled, struggling to breathe? What could that thief see on that cross that sometimes we can't see sitting here in this church or out in the world? Pastor Ron kept saying this, and I'm saying it to you. You must choose which thief you're going to be. You must choose which thief you're going to be. If you've never pondered that, if you've never considered that, if you've never rolled over in your bed in the middle of the night and thought about that, think about it now. Which thief are you going to be? Which thief are you going to take after? Are you going to take after the one that was doing all the loudmouth cursing and going along with the crowd? That's your choice. You're free to make that choice. But that other thief saw something that this world can't see. He was peering into the darkness and seeing the light. We just got through singing that song, seeing the light. That thief could see the light because redemption is only in Christ Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, it's not hard. Listen to the Holy Spirit as it speaks to your heart. Amen. Listen to the Holy Spirit as it speaks to your heart right now. Coming to Jesus is not complex. It is not complicated. It is not a big hoodoo. But I can tell you what, when Pastor Ron asked those questions to that congregation in Fruta in 1980, which thief are you going to be? Have you made that decision? If you haven't made that decision, guess what? You got a chance right now. Bill from the back over on the right-hand side got up crying along with a whole bunch of other folks and found our way to the altar. Crying. Boo-hooing. I still do that. When the Holy Spirit comes on me, Bill will cry like a baby. I used to be ashamed of it because I used to think, well, that's not the manly thing to do. I'm 6'3", 235, and I can take almost 300s. Okay? Those days are gone. Christ ain't gone, though. Because I made a decision, you can make a decision. Which thief are you going to be? If you haven't made that decision, you can make it now. Lastly, Romans 10, 8, 9, 10, all the way through actually 13. I will read it to you. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. We are proclaiming. All those that believe in him, we are proclaiming that to you. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Which thief are you going to be? You got to make a decision. You can run from it, you can duck it, you can hide it, but it is going to still be there. You will hear it tonight, you will hear it the next night, you will hear it the following night. Why do I believe that? Because the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this. And he don't come back void. What he sets out to do, it's done. We're the ones catching up. Which thief are you going to be? Make your decision. God bless you. I love you. I thank you for allowing me to bring the Word of God to you. For God is good, and his grace endureth forever. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to say your words. I thank you and know that you will go with each and every person here. I just give you the glory, for you are a great God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.